how it lights my path, how it guides my way.
John 11:17-44. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." When she had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and was coming to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary got up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus, therefore, saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled, and said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews were saying, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man also from dying?" So Jesus, again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it, so they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Amen. Lord, we thank you for Debbie, Lord. Thank you that you are speaking, Father, and that you are speaking to her, Lord, even now, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that all those revelations and insights that she's had, Lord, the way that you have whispered to her by your Holy Spirit, Father, I pray that she will be able to communicate that, Lord, and just, Lord, let her just be a channel of your blessing this morning, Father, as we listen to her and, Lord, are changed by your words, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Good morning, everybody. What an amazing passage we have before us. And I just want to read these powerful words again. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live, even if they die. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? That's what Jesus said. Do you believe this? Do the powerful words that Jesus spoke here about being the resurrection and the life, about being able to overcome all of the enemies that resist and confront and oppose us in this life, and the greatest of those enemies, which is death, the last of those enemies, the Bible calls it, which is death. Do you believe that Jesus has within him the power and the grace to release into our lives to help us to be the kinds of people who are not daunted in the face of these oppositions, even, we could say, in the face of death? Do we believe it? He is the resurrection and the life. And those words are beautiful words. We often speak them at funerals because we are declaring our constant certainty and hope and our confidence that there is going to be a day when we will meet all those who have gone into the grave before us, but we will meet them again in glory as they are raised up to life again in Jesus. We declare that hope, we declare that truth over those times. But here in this story, Jesus is saying there is resurrection, life and power that I want to release to you now, today, in this moment, so that in your own heart and life, courage will rise up against what the enemy brings against us. And we've called our message for this morning, An Overcoming Faith. Because this mighty miracle that Jesus does, this is probably one of the most dramatic, perhaps the most powerful and dramatic work that Jesus accomplishes in his ministry, wouldn't you say? Perhaps we could probably argue about it as Bible lovers and Bible scholars, about where we see the biggest demonstration and release of his power. But here, I would say, is a good contender for that title. Jesus raising a man who has been decomposing in the tomb for 4 days, raising him up from the dead into a new life. And all the people round about see it and they are utterly astounded at the authority that flows and the power that flows from this man. It was an extraordinary release of power that Jesus accomplished. But we've talked about this before, haven't we, in our journey through John? But this release of power was not a kind of click your fingers and it happens. We don't see that in this story. In fact, in this story, as we start to read the context of it, we realize that everything is set against Jesus feeling empowered and confident and faith-filled. If you or I were in his situation, if you or I were facing this same circumstance, and perhaps some of us have faced similar kinds of circumstances in our lives, we would be feeling the barriers. We would be feeling the opposition. We would be feeling the pressure. Because up front and center in this story is a kind of reaction to Jesus' arrival on the scene, which says, why didn't you get here sooner, Jesus? What is it all about, Jesus? Why weren't you here? That word, that kind of complaint, if you like, is spoken out by Martha right at the beginning of the encounter. And then Mary repeats the same kind of words. If you'd been here sooner, Jesus, why didn't you come here sooner, Jesus? And that theme is reiterated all the way through the encounter. We even see Martha kind of saying, you know, they say, come and see the body, come and see Lazarus, but they don't want to roll the stone away from the tomb. Why? He's been in there 4 days, remember, Jesus. If you wanted to say your goodbyes to him, you should have come 4 days earlier. That's when we were all coming and weeping over the body and kissing him goodbye. That's when we did that. Now the tomb is sealed. We shouldn't be opening it again. Why weren't you here sooner? The theme comes through time and time again. in this story that everybody is thinking, Jesus, you've already failed. You've already let everyone down. You've already missed your opportunity. You weren't here when you could have been. You maybe could have done something before, but you haven't done it. And now it all feels too late. There is a huge weight of opposition. I wonder how faith-filled to perform a great miraculous work like this one. I wonder how faith-filled you or I would have felt in this circumstance. I think I would be feeling quite deflated. But the thing is, Jesus is going to do a work of faith. His Father has told him that there is a miracle of resurrection to be performed here for the glory of God and for the glory of Jesus himself. And so he is going to need to find an overcoming faith that gets him past all of the things that would dampen it down and pressurize him and push it into the background. That atmosphere of unbelief, that atmosphere of you've already disappointed us, Jesus. You've already let us down. All of that atmosphere that the enemy was stirring up, Jesus was going to need to find faith to overcome so that this man could be raised up from the dead. Remember, we're told in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 58, we're told that when Jesus was moving through his hometown of Nazareth and the surrounding areas where people knew him, they'd known him since he was a child, they'd known him as he was growing up in that area, that as he was moving around there, the scriptures tell us that he could not do many miracles in those places because of their unbelief. It says, because there was an atmosphere of not trusting in him, an atmosphere of not believing in what he wanted to do, of not believing in who he said he was, Jesus, the Son of God. Because of that atmosphere around, his miracles were limited. It was hindering the breakthrough of the works of life and God's Spirit that he wanted to accomplish. And it's the same in this account here. There is an atmosphere of unbelief that has swept in and is trying to hinder the works of life and the release of the Holy Spirit that the Lord God is wanting to do. And I believe that this morning, as we just look at some things in this story that show us how Jesus finds a place of overcoming faith that can raise a dead man from the tomb 4 days after he's been placed in there, I believe the Lord wants to release to us a similar kind of overcoming faith. And he wants us to learn how to gain the same kind of ground that Jesus gains in this story, to make room and to make space for the works of God to come breaking through. Because there are more miracles that the Lord wants to do in our lives and in our time and in our company and in our community here. But not just in here in the church, but out there in the world where people are desperate and lost and lonely and thirsty, and they need the release of the Holy Spirit into their lives. To do those works, to release that kind of work, God needs people who have some overcoming faith, who can rise up in the face of this kind of opposition and still perform the works that God has given us to do. I was reminded, as we were praying today, of one of my favourite quotes. Some of you will be Jane Austen fans, and some of you definitely won't be. But in Pride and Prejudice, there's a wonderful quote that Elizabeth, the heroine, makes. And she says, "My courage always rises with every attempt to intimidate me." You know that one? Jackie knows that. "My courage always rises with every attempt to intimidate me." And it's an amusing quote when you look at her character. It does sum her up. You know, if somebody's going to try and put her down, something in her rises up and she's ready to come back at it. But that is the kind of feeling I believe that God wants to put in us, not in a trivial way, but he wants to give us the kind of faith that says, hang on a minute, enemy. You think you've won the day. You think you've got all the cards in your hand. You think that that decomposing body in the tomb is so impossible to do anything about that we should all just just fall over and collapse into a state of sorrow and unbelief. That's what you think, but I'm going to say my courage rises, because when something has been done by the enemy to oppress or attack our faith, we should rise up and say, what does God want to do here? What is the work of the life of the Spirit that needs to be released here? What is it, Heavenly Father, that you are calling me to do? That is the story that I want us to draw forth from this encounter today. How do we find that place of faith, an overcoming sort of faith? And I think as we read this account, we find kind of three key moments in the encounter with Lazarus, three sort of victories where Jesus is gaining ground in faith before we get to the great climax and the great finale as he calls Lazarus forth from the tomb. What a moment. I'm sure we all wish that we could have been there in some way to hear those words, Lazarus, come forth, and even the dead have to obey and do what he says. It's a beautiful, beautiful moment. But even before we get there, there are these moments of victories of faith, moments of breakthrough where you can see the ground is being gained. Jesus is gaining back the ground of faith that all this opposition has been robbing from him, perhaps, but definitely from the people around him and the circumstances that he is encountering. So first of all, let's look at the first of these with Martha. And in verse 21, it's the first thing we hear anyone say to Jesus as he arrives where his friend has died. He loved this man, Lazarus. We thought about that with Walter last week. There was genuine sorrow and loss in Jesus' own heart, bereavement. And he arrives there, and the first thing that is said to him by Martha is, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And Martha is kind of coming to Jesus, isn't she? With all the kind of unbelief that flows in on the back of an unexpected disaster that just suddenly occurs in our lives. And I imagine that many of us have been there, where we've been moving along quite happily. Perhaps we've been encouraged in our faith. We've been really running hard for Jesus. But suddenly something lands in our circumstances. Something happens that we were not prepared for. A disaster or a difficulty arises. And all of a sudden, our whole perspective on life and on what's going on and the direction we're taking and what we're going to do, it all suddenly changes. And so Martha is pouring this out to Jesus right from the outset. Things could have been different, Jesus, if you'd come earlier. Why did this have to happen, Jesus? Couldn't this have been avoided, Jesus? And all the time you can hear in Martha's heart the dismay that she feels at this situation and at this loss of her brother. This whole situation, she says very literally later on, it stinks. The whole thing is just terrible. It's dismaying. It's demoralizing. It's deathly. It's ugly. So why did you let this come into our lives, Jesus? Why did that have to happen? And maybe some of us here have experienced that kind of attack on our own faith. A disaster hits suddenly, and all of a sudden, a whole vision for life is affected. Suddenly, everything just looks terrible and hopeless. How can we be people who remain steady and strong, whose faith can rise even in the face of a difficulty or a disaster like that? I was reminded of a friend sharing with me recently how they'd ended up in hospital unexpectedly and suddenly, facing some very unpleasant treatments and investigations over a few days. And they were very dismayed at having to go in and go through this whole experience. But as they went through the process and the kind of medics were helping out and, you know, unfolding the process of what was going to happen, they suddenly realized that they were being given a room to stay in over the next few days, right at the top of the St. Thomas's Hospital Tower, kind of up in London. And there was this amazing view out of the hospital window that my friend could see looking over central London. And the bed was right next to that window. And all of a sudden, she said, she just felt certain as she looked out at that view, she felt certain that in spite of these discouraging circumstances that had suddenly landed on her, that actually the Lord was giving her an opportunity here to pray for London, and actually specifically to pray for the Jesus March, which was approaching at the time, was just around the corner. And lots of us were praying a lot that the Lord would protect and guard and accomplish all he wanted to through that demonstration of Jesus' love and life in the city. And so she suddenly thought, this is my opportunity. Look, I can see right over the whole area that we're going to be walking through. I'm going to start to pray. And she did. And she used those days when she was waiting in the hospital to pray over the Jesus March, to pray over London, and had an amazing time of breakthrough prayer. And I'm sure that some of those prayers were part of the reason that we enjoyed such a wonderful procession on that day as we did. And when she was telling me about that story, it reminded me of another story about how our friend in Ichthus, Georg, many of you will know, Georg Taubman, he shared how when he was working in Afghanistan, and he's written a book about this experience, but he was serving Jesus in that very, very closed nation, but he and a whole bunch of his workers were suddenly kidnapped and abducted by the Taliban and imprisoned in Kabul, and it was just in the time before 9/11 was about to happen. They were imprisoned right in the center of Kabul while 9/11 was taking place and all the repercussions of that politically and around the world. And there was him and his colleagues and some other Afghans with them who were kept imprisoned. And every day they were in fear for their lives. They did not know what might happen. They were being used in all of the negotiations as kind of pawns in the political comings and goings and toings and froings. And they were fearing for their own personal safety. But you know, when he tells the story, and you can read the book about it if you're interested, Kabul 24. But when he tells the story and testifies about that time spent in the Taliban prison, he talks about how he said, I could not get away from the feeling that as worrying as this was, putting it mildly, as fearful as this situation was, and of course he felt totally responsible for these young workers that were imprisoned with him, who'd been serving in his organization. He said, but as fearful as it was, we just kept thinking, look where we are, a bunch of believing Christians right in the very heartland of this area, controlled by the Taliban, in the middle of this huge spiritual battle and shaking. And he said, we were there, and every day we had nothing to do in our prison cell except pray and worship and lift up the name of Jesus in that place. And he said, I just felt, we're here at the right time. We're praying over this very tense situation. We are asking God to somehow intervene and get some of his purposes done in this terrible time. There's a kind of courage that rises for some. And how does it happen? Where does it come from? How do we see these difficult situations, these disasters, as an opportunity for God's work? Well, here in this moment with Martha, I think part of Jesus' strategy was to get some words of faith spoken out. Because when the disaster hits, we can take a lot of words talking about it, can't we, with one another? And that's not wrong. We have to be honest. We have to accept the circumstances we're in. We have to be real about them. That's fine. But those words are not usually words of faith. They are words of discouragement and dismay. And at some point, we need to get to a place where we can speak out into the spiritual atmosphere words that are full of faith and that start to gain some ground of faith, even if we're not feeling full of faith to begin with. And that most significant part of Jesus' conversation with Martha in these moments are these incredible statements of faith. First, Jesus speaks his words, I am the resurrection and the life. such victorious words over this deathly disaster. But then Martha's response comes, because he says, "Do you believe this?" She has to think about it. And somewhere inside, that faith that's been swamped by all the unbelief on the back of that disaster, something creeps up within and she thinks, "I think I do believe it. Yes, yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even the one who comes into the world." Suddenly faith is coming from this woman and being spoken forth. And it's like Jesus says, "Amen to that. We've got some ground here. We're starting to get somewhere. There could be a miraculous work that flows in this place because the ground of faith is increasing." He asks her those questions to usher out her faith. And this is a foothold for us when we face disasters in our lives. It is a foothold for us. We can start to get words of faith spoken out. Maybe we don't feel we've got any, but we can go and read in the scriptures Jesus' words of faith. Often it begins there. We look at what he says and we start with that. And then we think, well, do I believe that? Yes, I think I do. Or maybe we'll be like that father of the son who was being oppressed by that demon who had to say, "I do believe, but help my unbelief," because sometimes it doesn't feel like it. But we'll get there. We're moving into a place of faith as we take hold of the words that Jesus speaks about himself. And then we find our own words to put into the situation. You know, maybe it starts with a healing need in front of us that we are concerned about. And we don't feel we've got any faith to pray, but we look at Romans 8:11. And we see what Jesus' word says. And his word says that the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to our mortal bodies. So we speak that out and then we say, "Yes, Lord, I believe that's true. I believe that your Holy Spirit is here for us now to give life to our mortal bodies." And then we find some faith to speak for ourselves. "So come, Lord Jesus, release your life-giving power to my body right now in Jesus' name." And it grows, you see, and the Holy Spirit moves in and starts to grow our overcoming faith. Words of faith the Lord wants to give us. But secondly, the second kind of key encounter in this story where faith starts to grow happens with Mary. And we see Mary in verse 32. And it looks like she's saying the exact same thing as her sister. "When Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" And in English, the translation sounds exactly the same, but actually in the Greek, when you go back to it, the word order in the Greek is different. The Greek language can give you different word order, and it brings a different emphasis to the statement. And for Martha's statement, the emphasis goes something like this: "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And it's the death that is the key thing for her, the disaster of that death. But for Mary, her word order puts it something like this: "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." My brother. Mary has a focus on the personal loss that she is feeling in this moment. Martha focused on the circumstance, but Mary on internally what she was feeling. She was not just saying, "Why did this have to happen, Jesus?" But she was saying, "Why did this have to happen to me? Why to us, Jesus? I thought you loved us. I thought you loved Lazarus. Why didn't you come?" You can hear the pain of the personal loss flowing forth. And it adds another layer to the enemies of our faith here, doesn't it? Because this is not just the disaster that is opposing us, but this is all the emotion, all the disappointment, all of the self-pity, if I can dare to call it that, flowing forth on top of it, and unbelief just floods in on the back of those things, on the back of disappointment, on the back of disillusionment. And perhaps that sounds unkind. It sounds perhaps judgmental to talk about Mary as though she was self-pitying. But it's not meant in that spirit, because Jesus doesn't rebuke her for the way that she's feeling. Jesus doesn't upbraid her and say, "Come on, Mary, where's your faith?" He doesn't speak to her in that way. He understands that she feels personally let down. He understands that she feels personally hurt and embittered. But he also sees the reality, which is that she is collapsing into that place of self-pity. And you can see that coming out in the story. We can see that is true. When Jesus is heard to be approaching, Martha is the one who runs out to meet and greet him, as you should in those circumstances for such an honored and trusted friend. You should have gone out to meet him, but Mary, it says, stays in the house. And actually, literally, it says she sat in the house. She was just overwhelmed with her own sorrow. She couldn't get up. She wouldn't get up for Jesus because of how she was feeling. She felt so let down. And then when she does come, we hear that plea, "My brother would not have died." And then a lot of loud weeping in verse 33, it says. In the Greek, that word is loud weeping, kleio. It means to kind of weep and wail. There's a lot of sorrow being expressed. But we don't need to blame her for the way that she's feeling. It is a natural, it's an understandable, perhaps even often an inevitable part of the grieving process and of loss, to get caught into a place where the emotion is dominating everything, where your own feelings eclipse everything else that's going on. But having said that, as we read this story, it's also, we recognize, not a place that it's easy to find the ground of faith in when we are in that place of overwhelm. It's not easy to find a place of faith that will see a miracle like resurrection being released. And that self-pity can be a great enemy of faith and a great enemy of God's purposes in our lives if we let ourselves get stuck in it for too long. But you know, Jesus doesn't respond by telling her off and telling her she needs to do different, but he does respond in an inward place. And we read it in verse 33 and verse 38. Again, our English translations don't bring it out very clearly, but these verbs used of Jesus, they're not kind of just the way he's feeling. They are actually active verbs. In verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled, it says in my translation. But they are not passive verbs in the Greek. They are actually active verbs. It's not he was feeling deeply moved, he was feeling troubled, although maybe that is one way to translate and express this. But it's proactive. It says he snorted with anger, literally, in his spirit, and he stirred himself up. Not he was troubled, but he stirred himself up. And not he felt deeply moved, but he snorted with anger inside, quietly, in the hidden place. And it comes again in verse 38. Jesus, again, snorting with anger within, in his spirit, inside. Something internally is wrestling and starting to warfare with this assault of unbelief that was coming at him through the grief, through the disappointment, through the self-pity, through all of that emotion that Mary and the others were feeling. All of that that sought to rob his faith, inside, Jesus starts to resist it. In Jesus' name, he starts to warfare within. He starts to snort and push against it because he must not allow the sorrow and the emotion of this situation to rob him of what he is being called by Father to do. Because he could have collapsed into the sorrow with Mary. Of course he could. He felt it deeply. That's why we see him weeping with her at the tomb. There's a contrast there, because Jesus weeping, it says in the Greek, is just a silent shedding of tears. Not the loud weeping and wailing that Mary and the mourners were engaged in, but silent, quiet tears that fell. That's what the Greek says. It's a different word for Jesus wept. Yeah, he felt those things. They were powerful feelings and emotions, but they must not rob me of the ground of faith, says Jesus. So he starts to push against it within. He starts to push back and fight. He's not showing it on the outside. He's not warring against flesh and blood. He's not telling everybody off about their feelings and how they're expressing them. He's not angry at Mary for feeling hopeless, but he has got to resist it in his own spirit. He has to push it back. He has to overcome this grief so that the faith can rise. And he gains that ground. He gains that place of faith. It grows and it increases. There is a victory in this encounter here. A victory through words of faith spoken out. A victory through the warfaring within, the resisting in our own spirit. And sometimes you and I are going to need to take hold of this kind of resistance within and stir ourselves up when everything feels like we should just collapse in the sorrow. Sometimes we've got to find a way to stir ourselves up and say, in Jesus' name, enough. Enough. I will not let this emotion determine my course of action. I will not let this feeling rob me of what God is asking me to do, of where he is wanting me to go. And as we learn how to do that inside, it's often in the private place of prayer. It's on our knees in our rooms with our doors closed before Father that we find that place and we can let it stir up within us and something rises up and says, God can still move here. I feel overwhelmed, but God can still do something beautiful. And finally, just briefly, that third victory that is won by Jesus in faith before Lazarus is raised. In verse 37, it's with those bystanders. Because those people who were round about, those people who were coming to mourn, it says, some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man, Lazarus, also from dying? And we see how their doubts and their unbelief and their mistrust and their murmurings about Jesus are starting again to add to the atmosphere of unbelief around this whole situation. If it wasn't enough for Jesus to face the disaster of Lazarus's untimely death, and then on top of that, the emotional demands of the people draining away his faith, he also has to face these bystanders and their murmurings about him. Because what they're saying is, well, if he had really helped that blind man, if he really did something useful for that blind man, then why didn't he do something good for Lazarus? Why didn't he help this good friend of his if he really helped that guy? And remember, back when he healed the blind man in chapter 9, people are already questioning, is this some kind of trick? Has he found somebody who looks like the blind man and snuck him in and done some kind of clever thing to pretend that he's got miraculous powers? People were already asking those questions and doubting about those things. Is it really him? No, it just looks like him. All that kind of stuff. And here it's building on top of that. They're saying, okay, look, he did it for the blind man, but he can't do it here. That makes me suspicious. I'm now suspicious that he really did anything for that blind man. And the absence of the healing in this case is casting doubts on the previous healing. Has he really got any power? Was it just a clever trick? Is he really who he says he is? Criticisms adding into that atmosphere of unbelief. I wonder if you've ever experienced that kind of attack on your faith, where you're trying your best to do the right thing and to move in the direction that the Lord is giving you, but it doesn't seem to be working, and others start to doubt you or criticize your efforts or maybe question your motives. All of those things are so faith draining and robbing. They are so discouraging. They are painful and they make you want to give up rather than persevere into the breakthrough of what God is wanting to do with you. You just think, Don't question my motives here. Don't criticize who I am. I'm just trying to do what I think is the right thing to do. I'm just trying to move in that direction. And faith can start to drain away when we encounter those things. But Jesus didn't cave in under that assault on his character, on the power that moves through him, his ability, his motives. Instead, what does he do in this moment? Well, I love the way that he responds. It says in verse 41, they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me. But because of these people standing around, that's why I'm saying it out loud, so that they can believe that you sent me. Father, I know that you hear me. I know you want to work through me. I know you're going to give me the power now that I need to raise this man up from the grave. I know what it is that you're asking of me, and I know that you're pleased with me, Father, because I only do the works that I see Father doing, and I'm only walking in the manner that I know that Father has given me to walk. And others may not understand it, and they may question the timing, and they may question the motives, and they may question my loyalties, but all the same, Father, I know you know me. You're with me. And he presses in to that relationship with his heavenly Father. He worships. He gives thanks to Father. He lifts up a prayer of praise and adoration for his Father in heaven. And in that place knows the empowerment of his faith. There is a wonderful release of the Father's heart towards us when we do lift our hands up to worship him, lift our hearts up to worship him, even in these kinds of moments. When we choose to worship, when everything feels drained away, there is an empowerment that flows from Father's heart to each one of us, and it will grow and increase our faith. So, as we close, can we grow, people of God? Can we grow an overcoming faith together within us? Can we put some of these things into practice? Can we be people who speak words of faith and find others to help us do that when we can't, who speak out faith instead of discouragement? Can we be those who overcome and learn how to stir up our spirit within and resist what the enemy is trying to bring against us? Can we be those people? Can we be the kinds of people who, when all is said and done, keep reaching out for Father's affirmation and fullness and love and approval and look there for it and not out here? Because that is the place where faith will grow. And that is the place where more beautiful miracles will take place. And you know what, guys? I don't know what beautiful works of the Spirit our Father has in mind for some of us to do. Maybe he has in mind for some of us to raise a person from the dead. I don't know. Maybe it's something else that he wants us to do, for his Spirit to move through, for his Spirit to be released. But he's looking for faith. He's looking for a person of faith to cooperate with him and release that life and that power in all kinds of ways. So let's pray. Lord, I just want to pray very simply at the end of this message that you would give us a fresh confidence and determination to let our faith rise at every attempt of the enemy to intimidate us and to hinder God's works through us. Because there's more works that you want to do through this congregation, Lord. More works of healing, like we heard about, testified. More works of lifting depression off people, just like we heard testified. More of these beautiful supernatural works of grief being healed. All these beautiful releases, Lord, you want to do more. And Lord, you're looking for that ground of faith to move in. And Lord, I pray you'll help us to be people who grow the ground of faith in our lives. And Lord, I pray for any who have been facing any of these things we've mentioned, who have felt disasters and disappointments and doubts draining away their faith. And Lord, I pray that now in the name of Jesus, you will cause a stirring up of our spirit within, that we might rise up to believe that you've got beautiful works to accomplish in us and through us. You've got a way through because you are a way maker. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Let your living word abide in me so richly as I abide in you. Let your living word abide in me.